really get into talking about evangelism and talking to your friends and neighbors about Jesus, which, you know, sometimes will, like, terrify many. I want to really honor and thank three people. I want to honor and thank Melissa Obermeyer. I saw her walk in.
She's
going
to get this.
Melissa, I'm thanking you, honey. And Heidi Scanlon. And a woman that you all don't know, a woman named Melissa Carey, who lives in North Arlington, for teaching me many, many things about how to tell people about Jesus through words, and much, much through lots of loving action, you can tell people about Jesus. So what I share today is due to so much of what they showed me through their love for him and their desire to see others love him. So I just wanted to thank Heidi and Melissa and the other Melissa Carey for all of those things. So let's start out. I'd like for everyone, I hope you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles here somewhere. And I want you to open to Matthew 28, which is the last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew's in the New Testament. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and I want you to keep it open. There's a powerful principle of life that underlines our world, and it is this. There are only two categories of people in this world. There's only two. The haves and the have-nots. Those are the only two categories we have in this world, because you either have Jesus or you don't have Jesus. You either have Jesus or you're a have-not and you don't have him. And that's it. So that's what you have to approach, we approach life about, is that either you have Jesus or you don't have Jesus. So if you have Jesus, you need to go after the have-nots in your life. And that's it. You really need to go after the people that don't have Jesus in your life. So I want you to get yourself really quiet for a moment. And I want to just for you to just think for 1 second. Who comes immediately to your mind when I say the have-nots in your life? And I want you to write them down right now. As many names as come to your mind, I think, just write it down. And I'm going to turn my phone off while you're doing it. Okay? Everybody ready? Got somebody in mind? And you know what, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I need more of Jesus, then just write your own name down. So now turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And we're going to look at this passage. It's the last chapter of Matthew. Okay. This is the account of what Christians call the Great Commission. It's when Jesus has already been crucified, he has risen from the dead, he has been seen and interacts with the disciples, and he's been seen by, I think, maybe 500 people in Jerusalem too. He has not gone back up to be with the Father yet. And he's also, there's another account, I think it's in one of the Gospels, where he's walked on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and they know he has risen from the dead. So he's had all these interactions with all these different people outside of just the 11 disciples after he's risen from the dead. And so what happens is I'm going to read to you this account in Matthew, because it's called the Great Commission because it's Jesus' last recorded words to the 11 disciples of what they are to do for him and God's kingdom here on earth. And it's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke records it also in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, his words. So when we need to pay attention to every word that's in the Bible, but when something is told to us more than once, then we really need to pay attention. So it's in all four Gospels and also in Acts. So, and this is called the Great Commission. It is not called the Great Suggestion. Okay, it's the Great Commission, and it's for everybody. So I'm going to read this out loud. I'm reading from the New King James Version, all right? So you may have a different version, but I'm going to read from the New King James. Matthew 28, starting with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and they had been in Jerusalem. They had been where he is crucified. So they go to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, just, we're going to talk about this great commission. If you look throughout the Bible, I want you to hone in on the first verse we read. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. There are different mountains in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that were climbed by the saints of old in obedience to the Lord. Each were very unique and individual experiences for them. Abraham had Mount Moriah, where he was tested regarding the sacrifice of Isaac, and that's in Genesis 22. Moses had Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, the mountain of God that was the place of the burning bush, and that's in Exodus 3. And then he had Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 through 21. And these are just a couple of examples in the Bible where specific mountains had spiritual meaning for individuals. And all of these individuals were told to go climb Mount Horeb, or climb Mount Sinai, or climb Mount Moriah. And even in Mount Moriah, even today, has special meaning because Mount Moriah is actually now the place of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. So it's really special. And it still has very special spiritual meaning today. But in this account, this is a mountain that must be climbed by every believer in order to fulfill God's call and mission. And it has no name because it is really specific and special to each person in who calls Jesus Lord. And it's the mountain of the Great Commission. And so they had to climb the mountain that Jesus had appointed for them. Now, these guys were terrified. They had just been in Jerusalem. Jesus had risen. They'd seen him. They didn't know what in the world they'd gotten themselves into. The Jewish leadership had a bounty on their head. They wanted to kill him. They had been in hiding. But Jesus had told them to go to Galilee, to this mountain. We still don't know the name of the mountain. And the disciples believed in Christ, so they go to the mountain. This is a 2 or 3 day walk, dusty walk from Galilee. They go to the mountain. Now, knowing me, I would have said, really? I am tired. I am scared to death. He wants us to climb the mountain? Really? But so they had to climb the mountain in obedience. And so they climbed to the top of it, and there he is. And he gives them this commission. And I believe that as believers, we've gotten this great news. Our lives get changed. We are filled with all this love. But maybe sometimes we stay at the bottom of the mountain. And because it's safe to be at the bottom of the mountain, Jesus has said he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He loves us. And he always will bless us. But we don't have to take the commission. In Israel, when you are a soldier in the army, I'm just like burning up.
Welcome to my world.
I know. Sorry, tape world. So in Israel, if you're a soldier in the army, you have to go and climb Mount Masada, mm-hmm. climb to the top of Masada, mm-hmm. which is this huge, ginormous, rocky mountain where the reason they do is because Masada is where the, this is ancient history, the Maccabees went to the top of Masada. They had a secret source of water, and they held out against the Roman army for, I don't know, 2-3 years until a little goat herder showed them how to get up the side of Masada, and they were all killed. So they climbed to the top of Masada to take their commission. So I like to keep that in mind, that the Lord wants us to take our commission. But some of us are still at the bottom of the mountain, and we haven't climbed the mountain. And I think it's just as real as taking a commission in an army or taking the commission like the Israeli soldiers do. So I want to take a moment of silence right now and let you think about what I've just said. And you may want to think about these words. And there may be some of you who are thinking, I haven't ever really taken my commission. And I want to give you a couple seconds to think about this. And I just really pray, Lord, help and strengthen us in the commission you have given each of us. And so I'm going to read these words again as you're thinking. And if you want to take your commission now, you're at the top of the mountain. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And amen means so be it. That's what amen means, so be it. Now, I'm just going to let you just sit there for a second. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit will Velcro on to what just happened and make it more and more real to you as your life goes on. That's just how it works. Now that we've gone through this point in time, God guarantees success within his economy and his kingdom. It's just like, you know, I'm thinking about the soldiers at the top of Masada. These are young, like 18-year-olds. They don't know about life or experience, but the army teaches them how to do it. And that's what God does. The Lord teaches us how to do his work in his kingdom and in his economy. And there are two verses that will help you with this. And they're Ephesians 2, verse 10, and Philippians 2, verse 13. And I'm going to give out a little handout that will help you. And let me just make a little disclaimer. This is an old handout I made years ago for the Falls Church Episcopal, Falls Church Anglican. So there are a lot of references in it to them. But this is just this is something to help you just sort of jog and learn and be helpful. As those are going around, I'm going to read Ephesians 2:10. Okay. Ephesians 2:10 is one of the cornerstones, and I have these verses written down on that sheet. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Each person in this room is the result of a creative thought of God. whether he thought a million years ago or a thousand years ago or a hundred years ago that Anne was to be created to live on this earth in this time period and to live in Washington, D.C., that is all part of God's creative thoughts, because God is life and God creates life. And so he put each of us here on this earth in this time frame for a reason. And part of that reason is to fulfill his commission, to be a witness for him to others about who he is, and to bring gospel abundant life to others through our witness of who he is. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God knew, maybe he knew a million years ago, that I was going to be standing right here on this day, March the 18th, 2015, and 9:45 in the morning, talking about this. Of course he did. He knows everything about us because he's put us on this earth to do unique works that only I can do and only Kristen can do, or only Heather can do, or Heidi can do. Heather can do things I can't do because she's got good works that God has prepared from the beginning of time for her to do that I just can't do because she's unique and special and gifted and talented. So those are the things. So when you think about that verse, you realize, well, the Great Commission is part of those good works, and so he has something unique to my personality and abilities to do. And then Philippians 2:13, which is the very next chapter. You know how you can remember Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians? It's go eat popcorn. So go eat popcorn. So the popcorn part is Philippians 2:13. Which is this: for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So when you have Ephesians 2:10 and Philippians 2:13 holding hands, they hold hands together. The Lord does it. He sometimes will put two verses together. It's because it's like the peanut butter and jelly. It's the glue. It's the cement. Whatever you want to call it. He enables us through Philippians 2:13 to do what he wants us to do. He empowers us. He empowers us to do it. Well, you might be sitting there going, well, I want to do it, but I don't know how to do that. Well, he's going to show you how to do it. He's going to empower you to do it. And the way he empowers us to do it is through the Holy Spirit. So, the next verse we're going to look at is Acts 1, chapter 8. And this is a powerhouse. Acts 1, chapter 8. And Janet, if you can just tell me how I'm doing on time.
You're good. About watching.
Okay. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just as a little background, Acts was written by Luke, who never met Jesus, but we believe that Luke, who was a doctor, so Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts, is very detailed. And we believe that Luke actually knew Jesus' mother Mary and interviewed her in Jerusalem when she was living with the disciple John. Because the Gospel of Luke is very detailed about Jesus' childhood. So Luke has a lot of sources for what he can write. So in Luke chapter 1, all of the Christians are assembled in Jerusalem because Jesus has told them to assemble in Jerusalem. So I'm going to start reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Did you know the Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit is a who, it's not an it, it's a person, and it's the promise of the Father to every single one of us. And this is what Jesus said: you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, that's John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But this is the kicker. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that is for over 2,000 years ago, and that is for today. Because it's the promise of the Father. And the Father doesn't just promise something for one point in time. It's eternity. It's always. It's the promise of the Father right now. So the Holy Spirit is our powerful ally when we desire to fulfill our commission. He empowers us inside. And Jesus already promised it. You're going to receive the power. Because, you see, it's all about the Holy Spirit within us, shining out of our personalities and out of our gifts and talents that the Lord has placed in each and every one of us to witness as a human being about Jesus. And then I just want to really make this clear. This is personality neutral. It is not being about being an extrovert or a good communicator or witty or an introvert or any of those things. It has nothing to do with that. Not one thing. It is about the fact that each and every one of us is unique and gifted and talented in the sight of the Lord. And He has given us a commission, and He has given us the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, to fulfill that commission. And so, I mean, when you think about it, Moses, the great Moses, stuttered. He was terrified to go before Pharaoh. He said, I can't go before Pharaoh. I don't know how to say. And so God said, I'll give you Aaron, your brother. So Aaron and Moses would go, because Aaron was a better talker. But the two of them had to go. See, the Lord is not about your personality. Because every single person is asked to do this by Jesus to be His witness. So if there's any thought creeping in your mind that so-and-so is more outgoing than I am, or I'm not a good communicator, or whatever is going through your mind, you need to just tell it to halt and stop. Because in Romans 8:11, what is put into action in you when we go out into the world is this world, is this verse. And I've said this before, this verse changed my life in a teaching by a guy named Smith Wigglesworth. Can you imagine having a name like Smith? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:11 is saying that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living and active in me. And what that Spirit is a resurrection Spirit. It is speaking life to me. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is the resurrection Spirit, which speaks life to everything that is dark and dead and confused in Elizabeth Law. But it also is speaking life to other people that you are encountering. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to do anything but be who God created you to be. Because I will be in situations, and all of a sudden somebody will be telling me something. I haven't said anything. I'm just sitting there drinking my coffee. And they'll be like telling me something, and they will say, I've never told anybody this. And this verse, the Lord revealed to me through this verse, is the reason why, is because the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is speaking life and shedding light to that which is dark and confused and hurting inside of them. And the Holy Spirit's bringing out of them. It's not me. It is the Holy Spirit. And we all have, if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just have to let Him have more and more room in us.
Amen.
So He can shine out. Because I like to kind of, sometimes the Holy Spirit is like in this little jar with holes in it and just sort of peeking out. And sometimes He's like, well, just to kind of like bust the jar open so I can have more light in you. So that Romans 8:11 is the resurrection spirit is speaking life to someone through you. That's how it works. That's being a witness. Okay, so again, the Holy Spirit's going to just Velcro onto you guys, onto you, and he's going to start showing you these things. God devises a way, and this is in the middle of that sheet that I gave out. See the triangle? And what kind of bar is this? Okay, all right, so if you look at this triangle, there's Matthew 28, 16, 20. That's your commission. You got to take it, got to climb the mountain. Or you don't have to. You can stay the rest of your life down at the bottom, but we're going to the adventure at the top because it's an adventure. Then these are the two keys to success. And in the middle, I think Heidi gave me this verse. It's 2 Samuel 14, 14. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from you. He devises ways. Mm-hmm. Now that is exciting. And we get to be a part of the way. All right, I want to talk to you just a minute. I'm going to paint a picture for you out of history about how he devises a way. Some of us were born at this time, some of us were not. But I want to talk about May 23rd through June 5th, 1940. Hitler has swept across Europe. Nations are falling before him. People are being killed and just horrific, horrific trauma and relocation. People are losing everything. Just horrible, horrible things are happening. And he's now sweeping across France. And his German forces are coming down on the British, French, and Belgian army. And they're going to annihilate them. And only thing standing in the way is England. But their army is all over on French soil across the British Channel. And on May 23rd, 1940, the head of the British forces, a man named Gort, ordered his commanders to retreat to the nearby port of Dunkirk. And it's an action that is just unbelievable because there are all these thousands and thousands of soldiers start to descend on Dunkirk, and they can see across the British Channel to the what they call the White Cliffs of Dover. How do you get all these men, probably about 350,000 men, across the British Channel? The Germans are, you know, bombing their, you know, artillery fire. It's just smoke. Dunkirk is burning. So what happens is that Prime Minister Churchill issues a timeless request. He basically says, I don't care who you are, you got a boat, you get in your boat, and you cross the channel, which is, you know, they're bombing the channel, and there's rifle, they could die, and go pick up the men. So on May, I'm reading this from an eyewitness, something about the So this is what happens on May 23rd. But before May 26th is when an unbelievable armada sets sail. Motorboats, sloops, fishing boats, yachts, ferries, barges, every other variety of boat imaginable poured out of the Thames River and the ports that lined the English Channel to make their way across the channel to rescue the beleaguered troops. But something really interesting happened, and this is where God really comes in. That was on May 26th. On May 24th, the German army were closing in like a vice grip on all these soldiers. For some reason, unknown, the high command in Germany and approved by Hitler issued a halt order to the German troops and told them to stop. I think it was the prayers of God's people, because people were praying in Britain and all across Europe. They stopped for nobody knows why. If they had kept going, our troops would have been annihilated. But they stopped. Sometimes we need to give Satan a halt order and tell him to stop. When we have someone in our life family, friend, or foe, or someone you don't even know, and you see confusion and darkness, and you just need to issue a halt order to our enemy, the devil, and tell him to stop. And he will, because we have the authority. Because Jesus said in the Great Commission, I give you all authority. Well, if Jesus has given us all authority, then we can halt. So on May 26th, this unbelievable armada starts to cross the channel. Now let me tell you, this is from Arthur Devine's account of it. He was one of those who manned the boats that made the rescue. So what they did is they had these huge destroyers out in the channel, and then they had all these other boats that I've described. And you know, sometimes we think a huge destroyer to me in this context is like a big old church. Well, the church will take care of it. Those big old destroyers will take care of it. But the big destroyers could not take care of this problem. And this is what Arthur Devine wrote. It was the queerest, most nondescript flotilla that ever was. And it was manned by every kind of Englishman. Never more than two men, often only one, to each small boat. There were bankers and dentists, taxi drivers and yachtsmen, longshoremen, boys, engineers, fishermen, and civil servants. It was dark before we were well clear of the English coast. And then he goes on to describe, it was dark, it was choppy, and the Germans were dropping this flame thing so they could see where they were so they could try to kill them. But they've made it across. The little boats that ferried from the beach to the big, so the big ships were out in the deep water, so the little boats would go over and get the men and then ferry them back out to the big ships in deep water, listed drunkenly with the weight of men. The big ships slowly took on lists of their own with the enormous numbers crowded aboard, and always down the dunes and across the beach came new hordes of men, new columns, new lines. Always being under fire. They saved 340,000 men. They had to leave 40,000. Were either killed or captured. We stayed there until everybody else had been sent back that they could find. And then we went pottering about looking for stragglers. But they still had to leave 40,000. My question is, and the reason I read this story, is that God devises a way. God devises a way. And you have your little boat, and you might be a taxi cab driver, or an engineer, or a mom that stayed home with her children, but you have your boat, and the Lord tells you to launch out into the deep, and it's a little scary, to get the souls that he wants you to be a witness to for him. And I thought to myself as I read that story, I don't know if this is true, but were there people who could have launched out in the Battle of Dunkirk and saved more men, but they were too scared, and 40,000 men were killed or captured? What if there had been more people who would not answer the call? Those are the stakes that we have. Because if we don't answer the call, we're talking about eternity, and we're talking about people who might never know about the Lord and the love of the Lord that streams out of every person in this room, and they might not ever know it. God devises a way, and we just have to make sure that we are in step with his way. So the Lord needs every boat. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 4 and 10, I'm not going to turn to it, but you might want to look at those verses. He tells Peter to do this. Peter has been out fishing all night with the fishermen. They've already pulled their boats up on shore. They've already taken out the nets. Do you know how heavy nets are? And these are big, brawny fishermen. This is their way to do life. And Jesus, who's a carpenter's son, what the heck does he know about fishing, comes along and says, you need to launch back out. And Peter's like, are you kidding? We've been out all night and we haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That's what he tells us to do. Launch out into the deep, even if it's a little scary, beyond what you know or what you've done, and get into your boat, because there's souls that I want you to catch in your net. Or there's souls on the other side on that beach that they're the have-nots that will be mown down by gunfire if you don't. So we live daily our own version of the Battle of Dunkirk. That's our commission. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, let me just sort of ratchet this down a little bit so it's a little easier. He works in how you do life normally. Mm-hmm. I have some neighbors that I just like. They're some girlfriends. And so I thought one Friday, they need to come over for a glass of wine. We've all been stuck in the house with snow. This has really been boring. I don't want to do any more wash. So they come over one Friday night. It was a week ago, for just wine and cheese, for an hour. One of my neighbors came in and sits down, and immediately she said, I just need to tell you la 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 about something going on in our family, and she needed to talk, and she needed to be in a safe place, and I've never talked to her about faith. She knows maybe a little bit about me, but I've never talked to her about faith, and she just... See, that's the Holy Spirit just sort of brought it out of her. So then it's on the table. And I didn't say, oh, can I pray with you? I didn't say anything. I just said, wow. And she just said a little bit about God at the end, and I just heard it. So then I thought, maybe I can bake him some cookies. But they have to be special cookies because of what her son's going through. So I looked up on the internet. I couldn't figure it out. And then I called her, and I said, you know, I'm looking up trying to figure out how to bake your son some cookies for his time in need. And that just, I mean, I wasn't trying to witness to her. I was just trying to be a good friend. And it evidently meant so much to her. I didn't really think that much about it, but she emailed me. She thanked me. She said, that was just really touched me. I don't really need to bake cookies. I just need to sometimes come over for a glass of wine. I said, honey, I'll have a chilled bottle of white in my refrigerator with your name on it. But my point in saying that is, when you're just yourself and you're operating in what the Lord gives you to do and who you naturally are, now there's an open door. That I didn't think about, oh, I need to open this door for Jesus and hand her a tract. It just opened, and now there's an open door. And so, let's see, I'm just going to be like, now I have it in my head, okay, what do you want me to do? Which leads into prayer is essential to reaching the lost. So when we start praying for the have-nots, amazing things start to open up. Amazing things start to open up. Very briefly, I want to read you a report about what happens when we pray. This is from Algeria, where revival refuses to cease. And this is from 2011, March 1st, 2011. This is in Algeria, in a little town called... in the Kabylie region. During that year, this is Pastor Raba is speaking. During that year, we went to villages where there were no Christians. We prayed for the village, and after a few months, we would hear that there were believers there. People had dreams, visions. Some of them discovered Christian radio programs. We didn't share the gospel directly with many people, but God, in His way, preached the gospel. It was like an explosion in all the Kabylie area, and it's continuing now. Mm-hmm. It all began in 1981 with a 21-year-old boy from a poor family and a game of soccer. Hey, you wouldn't believe. On the field, the young man befriended Arab visitors from a church in Algiers. It was the first time he experienced what he later recognized to be a Christ-like example, and the first time he heard the gospel. It was not long before this young man, now known as Pastor Raba, would entrust his life to God and carry the weight of a great calling, reaching the Kabylie region for Christ. Pastor Raba and three friends formed a group and began meeting weekly. We faced many things alone, he explains. Like new believers, we faced many problems with our families, with the police, and with the authority of the village. We tried to commit together, us four, but we didn't know the Bible and we didn't know how to pray. The group began attending a church service in Algiers, a 3 days' journey from their home village. And we complain about our traffic. As often as they could, but soon the government forced the church to close its doors. We then decided to have meetings together, even though we didn't know anything. So in prayer, we said, God, we don't know anything, but we are ready if you want to use us. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Lord, here I am. I don't know what the heck I'm doing, but use me. Use me. Here I am. Just use me. And he will. He will use you. He will use you. And he will. And it's an adventure. Very exciting. Okay, how am I doing, Janet?
Good.
Okay. All right. I want to talk about spheres of relationship.
Another 5 minutes or so.
Okay. Spheres of relationship. So we've talked about the commission. We've talked about how God guarantees our success. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit empowers us with all this amazing power. It's like nuclear explosion time gazillions. We've talked about how God devises a way for us to do this in the Battle of Dunkirk and how we all have our boats and we need to launch out. And prayer. Here I am, Lord. I don't know what I'm doing, but use me. Each of us has a story of God's goodness and mercy in our lives, and it's called our testimony. Mm-hmm. And in Revelation, and Heidi can tell me what the verse is because I don't remember it, says, Revelation says this, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, and the word of our testimony. So, and I know Melissa spoke about our individual stories last week. So each one is unique to you, and each person can uniquely reach different groups and individuals and situations. And like I said, you can reach someone I could never talk to because it's your sphere of influence. It's your relationship. And so God, so when you have those areas of influence, Jesus calls you to be a witness within those areas of influence, and then he pours out his Holy Spirit to empower us on it. And so some of us might be called to the one-on-one. That's just where God puts us. You are so good. You sit down with your hot cup of coffee or tea or, and you can talk to somebody and they feel loved and nurtured and they're like, I don't know what Susan has, but I just feel so loved around her. I want what she's got. And then others are called to hundreds and others are called to tens and some of you might be called to thousands. But everybody has an area of influence. And I'm going to give you a little tool. And no, I'm not a graphic artist. You're going to be able to see this. Okay, this is your little tool. It's called your area of influence prayer bubbles. And I have one that, you know, I don't know if any of you had children that had those plastic sleeves that they had to put reports in and stuff and put it in a notebook. Well, if you have any of those lying around the house, this is great. I fill this. What you do is, I've got up here 2 Samuel 14:14 about how God devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. And then in the middle I have Romans 8:11 because that's like the nuclear powerhouse, resurrection, Holy Spirit, life in you. And, you know, all you do is just you go bubble to bubble and you think, what are your spheres of influence? Mm-hmm. And it starts with your family. And then you go around, like, if you saw mine, this whole page is written, because it starts with my family, then you start thinking friends. Then you start, oh, I go to the dry cleaners. Oh, what about Krista at my grocery store? And all these people that are your spheres of influence. And what I do is I put this in the car with me. And I do drive with my eyes open. But I pray around. I pray around this as I'm driving. Because what else are you going to do? Listen to the radio? Why listen? I mean, yeah. I pray as I'm driving. My spheres of influence. So this is, I made copies. And you can, if you want something a little prettier, go for it. But you just don't know what is going to happen. Now also, sometimes as you start praying, the Holy Spirit is like opening us up as we have that more and more of a desire to fulfill the commission and the witness. And you may see somebody you don't know. And you're like, and you feel this like, and you're like, no way. I am not going up to talk to that person. It has happened to me. And it happened to me in a store over in Alexandria. And I was making copies of a forgiveness prayer to give out at another Bible study. And there was a woman in this store. And I happened to have the copies with me. And the thought went through my mind, go give that woman a copy of that prayer. And I said, really? And I said, I don't think so. She's going to think I'm a crazy person. And I didn't know her, never seen her before. I didn't know her. And so I walk around the store like 3 times. I'm like, I am not doing this. And it kept coming. I said, okay. Because you start recognizing the thought. You start recognizing the thought that it's God. So I went up to her. I said, hi. You know, you're going to think this is a little strange. I thought about just throwing it at her and running. You're going to think this is a little strange, but I just really feel like I'm supposed to give this to you. She goes, really? Yeah. So I handed it to her, and she starts to read it. And it was before a major holiday last fall, before Thanksgiving. And she goes, uh-huh, uh-huh. She said, I know why you're supposed to give this to me. I had something really bad happen to me when I was a little girl. And the person who did something to me is now seeking my forgiveness. Mm. Oh. And this is why you're giving this to me. And I am having a really hard time. And I said, well, I will really be praying for you. And I said, you know what, let's just keep your eyes open. I'll just pray right now. I just got really bold. And I haven't really talked to her since. I sort of see her because she works in a store over there. And I didn't really know if I should go back up and open that door. I've just been waiting on the Lord to show me if I should go back. And I walked out of that store. I said, Lord, I just thank you that I've made. That's the adventure. Jesus had me do that. That's the adventure. And I just like, Lord, sorry. I just like almost like didn't do that. What if I hadn't done it? Oh my gosh. The Lord wanted to do something for this woman and show him. He wanted to show this woman through me, through Jesus and me, that he loved her. He knew exactly what was going on in her life. He knew the deepest, darkest secret that I didn't know, and that he was with her and he had her back.
Amen.
And that's the witness. That's the witness. So let me just end with saying this. There are so many sources and resources. This is a loving place to bring people. Some people are not going to go to church. They have a hard time with church. Church has hurt them or whatever. But there are many things, many places that you can be a witness to Jesus. The other thing is healing prayer. Many people are so hurt inside. We all have brokenness and hurt and need the Lord to touch us. And sometimes people will receive healing prayer and go to healing prayer meeting, and they won't go to church, or they wouldn't come to a Bible study. And there are a lot of healing prayer services. There's one at the Falls Church Anglican. There's one at All Nations DC. There are lots of places you can go for healing prayer. And it occurs today. I'm a witness to that. So in the Gospels, Jesus reached out and was a wit and showed him his love through healing. Mm-hmm. So that is another way. Healing is a form of evangelism. Healing and evangelism go hand in hand. And it happens today. Mm-hmm. And there are other Bible studies. There are two in South Arlington. Our Sweet Karen Solms has one on Thursday. We have one on Monday. There's a North Arlington Bible study that lives on Thursdays. There's Walking with Purpose all over creation. Wait, who are you?
Susan Crawford.
Oh, wait, excuse me. Susan Crawford at Lake Barcroft is launching out into the deep. And she really has a deep to launch out into that beautiful Lake Barcroft. She's, when does it start, Susan?
It started last week.
Last week? Yeah. What day?
Well, it's Tuesday. Thursday this week, then it's going to be a Tuesday's.
Tuesday's what time?
9:30.
Tuesday's 9:30. Okay, there could be people here who are thinking, you know what, I need to go help Susan get in her boat and launch out into the deep and souls at Lake Barcroft. And believe me, it's a beautiful place to go launch out into
the deep. It's not really a hardship. Though.
It's not a hardship. The other thing on the back of the sheet is just some other books that you can read and look at. A great evangelist is a man named Jay John. He's British. He's fabulous. I listed some of his things. Always have good coffee, good drink, and good food at your house. And if you don't know how to make it, go buy it. Because people, listen, eating and drinking is evangelism. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I'm going to close in prayer and hear the handouts with your prayer bubbles. And let me just pray over everyone. Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, and empower each and every one of us to be your witness here on this earth. Empower each and every one of us to reach out to those who are the have-nots in our lives, those we know and those we don't know. And Lord, may we just be filled with your love. May you pour your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And may there be so much of your love flowing through us that it just slops out and runs out onto people who are sick and dying and dark and hopeless. And may we open, would you let us open the door to eternal life through Jesus. Lord, thank you for letting us be a part of this. Thank you for the grand adventures. And we just commit all these things to you. And Lord, thank you for how you made each and every one of us uniquely for your purposes and your plan. Ignite gifts and talents and ignite women in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.